Our scripture comes from the prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 42, the first third of the chapter, verses through 9. Let me say at the outset that this particular passage is 100% and totally and completely about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The title of the sermon this morning is "The Lord is Come." And while there are references that may be understood to apply to the chosen people of God, the nation Israel, which the church, of course, is the true remnant and the true Israel, there are passages here that very well can apply to each and every one of our lives. I hope the Lord will enable you to see that without emphasizing the obvious. But it gives us a picture of Christ. This is one of those passages called a song, a servant song. Hear the word of the Lord. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those that walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Several times in the previous chapter, chapter 41, the prophet keeps saying over and over under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Behold, look, see, I direct your attention, see what it is." We've been looking at the ministry of John the Baptist over the last few weeks, and we've noticed that John, in the line of the Old Testament prophets, much like Elijah and much like Isaiah, had said when he saw Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And this is, of course, what the prophet is doing here. The prophet is making sure that we hear the word of the Lord and focus our attention. To behold means more than just casually glance. It means to gaze upon, to study, to soak it in, and let your eyes fill with the wonder of the servant. And this, of course, refers to Jesus Christ the Messiah, the coming one. Both Testaments live in an era of expectation. All in the Old Testament, over and over and over, they were waiting on the Lord to come, waiting on the Lord to come, waiting on the Messiah, waiting on the Promised One, waiting. Years would go by. "Wait on the Lord, my soul," they would sing in Psalms. And the Lord came, and he accomplished so many things that the Old Testament promised that he would accomplish. And he is in the process of continually accomplishing these things, and one day will bring an end to the accomplishment and wrap up the eternal purposes of God for the created earth and for humanity. We're living in the same era of expectation. We are in no different place than the people in the Old Testament. They waited and waited and waited for the visitation from God. And finally then the angels declared it, and we have the Christmas story, which we'll be looking at in Advent season here the next three Sundays. The coming of Christ, the coming of the Lord as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem. But we live in the same psychological condition, that of expectation. The Lord ascended on high, and there He rules and He reigns, and He's accomplishing and bringing forth so many things, building His church, calling His people, doing so many things, and there's so much more for Him yet to do. And we wait. The people of the Old Testament were called upon to believe the word of the prophet. Faith. We're called upon to believe the words of the apostles. To believe. To wait. There's a sense in which all of God's people are always in both Testaments and all across history waiting on the Lord to perform the things that He promises that He will perform. Now, the previous chapter spent a lot of time talking about the absolute emptiness of idols and the vanity of human effort and the futility of all that had gone on before. And all we have before us is a living testimony. The first half of this passage talks about one primary thing that Christ will do when He comes. When Christ comes, He will, it's in each of the verses, in verse 1, in verse 3, and then again in verse 4. He will bring forth justice to the nations. In verse 3, He will faithfully bring forth justice. Verse 4, until He has established justice in the earth. There is a longing for justice. We've heard about it the last couple of weeks as people have taken to the streets saying something like, no justice, no peace. Talking about justice, what is right, what is wrong. Well, according to the biblical notion of justice, mitzvah is to establish a law. That means to give a commandment, to set a norm of right and wrong. That's part of establishing justice or bringing forth justice. Another aspect of justice is to render a verdict, that is to make a decision against that law as to its conformity or non-conformity to the precept and the expectation of the law. And then justice involves even yet a further step, and that is to actually make it right, to make it right. And this is precisely what God does in establishing justice over all the earth. He gives us a law. We have it in the words of Scripture from Moses and the prophets all the way through to Christ Himself as the supreme lawgiver upon a mountain like Moses, the Sermon on the Mount and the other teachings of Christ. Paul calls it the perfect law of liberty. What a beautiful way to say it. But then there is an adjudication as to whether or not our behaviors match that which has been established in law. Do we live up to the law? Is the law being kept by the populations of the planet, of the earth? And I would submit, most of you would probably say, probably not. Not too well. In fact, the Bible gives the verdict over and over. All have sinned, all have failed, all is vanity, all is lost. There is a fall, and there is a fallen condition. And there's no justice, and there's no peace in the earth. The earth is filled with treachery and evil and turmoil and violence. The whole earth is filled with violence. It has been for centuries. The third element of establishing justice is to make it right. And that's what Jesus has come to do. To make it right. To take the penalty of disobedience in His own person and satisfy justice. And then, in His own power and His own person, bestow upon people that right standing, that righteousness, that tzaddik in the law, that right standing before God, that right relationship before God. And He grants that as a gift. And that is the gift that God gives His people. is he makes it right. In the Presbyterian parlance, we call our preachers teaching elders. I guess that means we're supposed to teach. And if you'll stay with me for a moment, let me try to teach a little bit. And let's just sort of keep our heads bowed and look at our text, if you have your text in front of you there in the bulletin. And let me just sort of walk through these verses very, very quickly and giving you, as Ezra did in the Old Testament, Ezra stood upon a pulpit of wood, read the scriptures in the hearing of the people, and gave the sense thereof. And I think that's what expository preaching is supposed to be, a pulpit of wood, at least it's not plexiglass, and read the scriptures in your hearing, which I've just done, and give you the sense thereof. And here it kind of is. He says, "Behold my servant." That's Christ, we say, "whom I uphold." The word literally means to grip. I uphold him, I grip him. I make sure that he is in my care and in my keeping. I am sustaining him. My chosen. Jesus Christ is uniquely set forth as the Son of God to do that which he is supposed to do. He is the supreme elect one, mine elect. And by the way, as the apostles tell us, we are elect in him. In him. When you come to him, you're in the elect. He is the elect one. He said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. My sheep hear my voice," he says. He is the chosen, and we are chosen in him, "in whom my soul delights." This is the visceral thrill that the Father has in seeing the majesty and the obedience and the humility and the power and the effectiveness and the success of his Son in his work. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Here it is. "I have put my spirit upon him," as a symbol of that great anointing at the baptism of Jesus, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. The Spirit descended in the form of a dove and rested upon Christ. The Spirit didn't stay in the form of a dove too long, because the very next verse tells us in the Gospel of Mark that the Spirit drove him in the wilderness to be tempted. Right then, the work of Christ was to begin to take upon himself our sorrows, our experience, our wilderness temptations, our torments. He began to assume everything he had to be in our place. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And we've talked about what that means, and we're going to see kind of how he does it. Notice verse 2 is very interesting. "He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." This is the picture of the boisterous and the overbearing rulers and leaders of people. Justice does not take place in the streets. And here's the way Jesus conducted his life. In fact, Matthew quotes this very passage at length in chapter 12. And the context there is that Jesus had just healed a man with a withered hand, and God had blessed the ministry of Jesus profoundly in his earthly ministry, in signs and wonders and in his teaching and all. And the Pharisees had become very agitated with Christ. And the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Here we have a violent confrontation in verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Boy, if I was Jesus, if I was the King of Kings, I'd take them on right then. That's the time to confront. That's the time to conquer. That's the time to destroy. That's the time to put down enemies. No, not yet. Not in God's timing. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Judgment and condemnation will come at a further advent, a second advent. The first advent is that he came to woo them and to win them, to love them, to have compassion upon them. He would actually weep over the condition of these people from time to time. He withdrew, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Isn't that something? Many followed him, and even as he withdrew, sort of backed down. It looked like the authorities, the Pharisees, the rulers of that day sort of intimidated him, it appeared. And he withdrew, and people were attracted to him. Who were these people attracted to Jesus? The needy. Those that are whole do not need a physician, but those that are sick, sin sick and sore and weary and heavy laden, follow Jesus. He said, come unto me. And they followed him. And he healed them all. But notice what he said. He ordered them not to make him known. If I healed a bunch of people, I would want everybody to know about it. I'd want all the news media there. I'd want everything possible. I'd want the whole world to know what kind of power I had over the human condition, the physically and emotionally and sin-sick soul. But he politely and quietly withdrew. His power was a potentiality that he knew would conquer the world. But in his presentation, he was lowly, humble, gentle. What did the text say here? Oh, well, let me just read it right out of Matthew. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. That's Matthew's quotation of this very passage where we are. And what does it mean here that his voice will not be heard in the street? It means that it will be a quiet, a settled, a certain bringing of justice. A bruised reed he will not break. It's a picture here is of a stalk that has been broken but has not been completely broken. And so it still has some life in it. And it's the broken soul, it's the broken person to whom who will come to Christ. He's not here to execute harshness. He's not here to crush you. He's not here to shout you down. He is here to hear you and to heal you and to help you and to save you. He will faithfully bring forth justice. A burning wick he will not quench. In other words, if you've got a picture there of the little candle burning or the little reed burning, he's not here to put out the light. He's here to bring the light, as the latter part of the passage says. He will not grow faint or be discouraged or be defeated or be overwhelmed himself. In other words, he does not overwhelm, neither will he be overwhelmed. There's a quiet strength. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. I feel better now, knowing that he's not going to quit. He's not going to quit till he brings justice in the earth, until he makes his law known, until he adjudicates rightfully and justly upon every case, and until he makes it right in every life. He's not going to stop. There's not a sheep that's gone too far from the fold, but what the good shepherd will not leave the 99 and go get them and bring them back. There's nobody that's transgressed enough. There's no murderer. There's no adulterer. There's no lawbreaker beyond the measure of his mercy. He's not going to give up. He's not going to quit. He's not going to be defeated. He's going to save his people. I like that little thing we heard a minute ago in our liturgy where it says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Didn't mean he's just going to make a means of salvation possible if you'd like to accept it or not. That's not what it says. He shall save his people. That's who he came to save. That's who he came to die for. His people, those that the Father had given him from the foundation of the earth. He shall save his people from their sins. Are you a sinner? Are you his? Have you come to him? Do you belong to him? then he will surely save. I love that old hymn we used to sing at invitation time in the Baptist church, Only Trust Him. The last line is, He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. I don't know if there's any better song than that. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Well, it says that here He'll establish justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for His law. If we have time, we'd elaborate a little bit on how the whole tenor of the book of Isaiah is about universal salvation. That is salvation to the whole world, to every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every continent, every people, every ethnic group, every nationality, every nation. Nowhere along the line was salvation to be exclusive to the Jews. It was to the Jew first. They had it all. They had the priesthood. They had Moses. They had the law. They had the covenant. They had the temple. They had the oracles of God. They had everything, Paul says. But salvation is the Jew first and also the Greek. The Gentile salvation, the salvation of the nations is the goal and the end of the work of Christ. And then it shifts here in this latter part. It says, Thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it. Here we have the heavens as a azure canopy over everything. And then we have the spreading out of the earth. We have the land as a verdant carpet over all and gives breath to the people on it and the spirit of those who walk. It's a picture of Genesis of creation. The expanse above, the earth, and then the population of the earth teeming with people, being fruitful and multiplying, the whole earth filled with living, breathing, walking people, the living throng, the mass that no one can number. That's the goal of salvation. And then he has two great I am the Lord sayings in verse 6 and 8. I am the Lord, I called you, I will take you by the hand, I will give you as a covenant for the people. That all applies principally to Christ. That also applies to God's people, the church. But here, I have called you in righteousness. Christ is the Prince of righteousness, the Melech Tzedek, the King of righteousness. We get our word Melchizedek, the Old Testament character. His very name meant King of righteousness. And that's who Jesus is. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand. I will keep you. It's that same notion of upholding you and sustaining you. And I will give you as a covenant for the people. Isn't it would have been a wonderful thing in Jesus in his humanity as he studied the words to hear the promise of the Father that he's going to uphold him? Because there were times, I'm sure, when Jesus was so vulnerable in his temptation and in his humanity that it was the hand of the Father that kept him. I will give you as a covenant for the people. Actually, it's the mediator of a covenant. I will make you the mediator, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to open the eyes of the blinded, and you're going to open the prison house of those in bondage. And the metaphor is light. This is used several times in the book of Isaiah. We're kept in a prison house of darkness and blindness. And blindness and darkness in Scripture is always sin and ignorance and helplessness and hopelessness. When Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, he said, I am the light of the world. And light is used over and over in the book of Isaiah, as we read in our liturgy earlier, to talk about the coming of Christ, the shining of a great light. Open the eyes of the blind and bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and the prison from those who sit in darkness. Oh, has that happened to you? Has the light of the glorious gospel of Christ dawned upon your soul? You've been like the songwriter says, your eye beheld a glistening ray. Your fetters fell off. That's salvation. That's personal salvation. And that's what Christ has come to give each and every one of us. And then the final I am the Lord saying says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory, my praise. And they're all interconnected. My name, my glory, my praise. Three chapters over in chapter 45, he's going to talk about the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. His glory will go to no other. He is the supreme King and Lord of the universe. And my praise he will not give to carved idols. By the way, the praise is the word Israel. Israel means praise. And so he's saying, my praise I will not give to another, but Israel I will not give to another. I will not give my people to another. I will keep them myself. And then finally, verse 9 talks about prophecy. The former things have come to pass. If you want some evidence that Christ is going to establish justice in the earth, bring everything to its proper end, adjudicate perfectly and justly, and bring justice and righteousness and rightness to everything in the earth. He's already accomplished that so much in his first coming with the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension. And now he rules. He rules over all. He says, you've seen the former things, they've come to pass. This new thing I now declare, before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. That's predictive prophecy. And we're sitting here listening as we read the New Testament to more predictive prophecy. Peter and Paul and the apostles were just about as predictive in what they write to us and teach us as was Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and the Old Testament people. The Lord's already accomplished so much that we can see prophecy has turned into history. Don't you know that future things will come to pass as God has so ordained? To God be the glory, great things he hath done. The Lord is come.